It is good to see everybody here this morning. I trust that you've had a very good day, continue to have a good day in the Lord. It is His day, and we adore Him every... Look, let's say this. Let me just throw something out there. All right, our worship to the Lord is not just at one time a year. It's not just one day a week. But you see, our worship is our life. See, your life. You take the Holy Spirit wherever you go. Your life is dedicated to Him, is worship to Him. So I know you know that, but that's what we preachers do. We preach. Take your Bibles, turn over to Luke 4. Let's stand together. Luke 4, verse number 1. This is not your typical sermon you hear this time of year, but that's okay. We follow as the Holy Spirit leads. I'm actually beginning a new series, a 7-week series. This morning, Luke chapter 4, verse number 1, and then I want you to look over at Exodus chapter 3. Luke 4, 1 and Exodus 3. Luke 4, 1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Look over at Exodus chapter 3. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Now you're going to see the connection in those two passages here in a moment. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you came to this earth. Lord, that you humbled yourself, that you took upon yourself the form of man. Lord, as your word declares, a body was prepared for you. Lord, you did it. Lord, not to remain in infancy, but to grow in a sinless life. And at the climax of the ages, oh Lord, you went to the cross and you paid the sin debt for your people. And Lord, you didn't stop there, but you rose again so that we can have eternal life. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you became flesh. This is what the incarnation means. Born of a virgin, celebrated by the shepherds when you were born, celebrated by the angels. Abraham looked to your coming. And Lord, we celebrate you now as always. Amen. Father, I pray that you would bless the message. I pray that you would lead hearts to an understanding of truth. I pray that your will would be accomplished. Most of all, I pray that every word be said that is said here today be originated from the Holy Spirit, so that it may be effectual to the hearts in attendance. Lord, my words have no effect. Oh, Father, we can preach tickly words and get the feel goods. Well, Father, if it's not your words, I don't want them. Lord, speak to us today. I pray now that you would bless this hour as we lift our hearts unto you. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Our series for this next 7 weeks is Wilderness Wanderings, or 7 weeks in the Wilderness. In the account that we read, the first text there in Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That's why I wanted you to see that right away. We'll get back to this at the conclusion of the 7 weeks. We'll get back to that text. But I want to start with that because that's very important that we see that first primary principle, that Jesus was led to the wilderness by the Spirit. Now, interestingly, though we know the wilderness is a type of the world, we often see God's elect being led into it, not out of it, right? We do understand that when the Lord saves us, that we're no longer of the wilderness, for spiritually we have come out from among them and have been made separate by the sanctification of our holy God. But as we see here in Luke chapter 4, Christ, He didn't wander aimlessly in the wilderness. He was led into the wilderness. And there was a purpose in His journey. Matthew 4, 1 clarifies this account by adding, "to be tempted of the devil." Now, though our spiritual nature has no communion with darkness, We are called to pilgrimage in the world for God's glory. It doesn't mean we're of it. It just simply means we're in it. And we have a journey. We have a purpose for it all. Our Lord has commanded us to be spiritually separate from the world, but we're physically part of it. John 17:15-16, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And while we may assert that our whole life is a wilderness journey, we're safe to say that, there are certain points in our Christian life that the wilderness may just seem a little bit deeper, maybe seem a little bit thicker, maybe seems a little bit darker. And really for good reason. Many times it's that God will lead us, just as He led Christ into the wilderness. Maybe even into the very thickest parts of the wilderness as part of our trial. The title of our series is Wilderness Wandering, 7 weeks in the Wilderness, because the wilderness truly is God's trial ground, as it was for Christ, for His people. Some of us go through the wilderness many times throughout the course of our lives. One may say they've passed through it some time ago, while another may have never passed through it. One may be in the middle of the wilderness as we speak. One may be on their third or fourth tour already through the wilderness. We can't tell where another is in their life's journey, or where the Spirit of the Lord may be leading them, at what point in their years He may be doing so. But we do know, and what we must consider, is that our own personal journey through the wilderness is a journey that we must take. There will be trials for every Christian. There will be a time of trying your faith, of testing. In fact, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. The Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness. Moses spent 40 years in Midian before he even got to the wilderness. And what does 40 represent in Bible numerology? Well, it represents trial. It represents testing. In fact, 40 years is really the space of time that the biblical time period of a generation. And so that's good for us to remember there. It's the time period that we all must go through that God leads us to try our faith and to test us. Our understanding is to accept, just as Christ did, that it's God's leading, and to embrace it as God's purpose. And that's why the Lord laid it on my heart, even on this day, December 25th, which honestly, when it comes to preaching, means nothing to me. I preach what God gives me. But that's why God led me to this subject matter, because just getting to know you over the course of the past 2 years and knowing what some of you are going through in your lives and that you're dealing with right now, I know that many of you are going through a wilderness. Many of you are going through a time of trial. Now, this series of messages, we're going to look at seven men. We're going to look at seven men and the lessons they learned when God sent them to the wilderness. Moses learns a lesson in faith in the wilderness. Next week, we'll see Elijah, how he's sent to the wilderness, and he learns a lesson in endurance. Then we'll see David once again as he learns a lesson of patience by his time in the wilderness. Then we're going to look at John. What's his name? John the Baptist. How could I forget that part? John the Lutheran. John the Baptist exemplified boldness in the wilderness, right? He came in boldness preaching in the wilderness, right? The Apostle Paul learned truth in the wilderness when he was sent to Arabia for 3 years. And then we have, who's the next one, Max? I told you about it yesterday. John the Beloved, John the Revelator, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He learned a lesson in God's power in the wilderness. And then finally, we'll come back to Luke chapter 4 and see that Jesus Christ, in His wilderness day, showed us how to gain victory in our time in the wilderness. So we're going to look at faith, endurance, patience, boldness, truth, power, and victory. Because it's God's intent for His people, when they go through a time of trial, when they go through a time of difficulty, to rest in Him as their victory, as their sustenance, as their hope. Now, first of all, let's look at Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to go ahead and read it again. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Then he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now the account of Moses is as such at this point in his life. He had fled from Egypt, and for many years now he had built a new life for himself in the land of Midian. I'm not going to go into the whole life story of Moses. Most of us are familiar with him. If you're not familiar with him, Moses for 40 years lived as a prince of Egypt. And then after seeing the burden of his people, Moses chose to suffer affliction with his people. Then Moses committed the act of murder when he saw one of his people being afflicted by the Egyptians, and he was exiled. He was driven out of Egypt. And for these past 40 years, Moses had built a new life for himself in Midian. He'd gotten a wife. He was no doubt content with his life. Moses was not looking for a new experience or a new adventure. He'd built a family. He had a home. Perhaps he had many flocks. And he wasn't looking for anything else out of life. But God had great plans for Moses. God had mighty plans for Moses. But before Moses could carry out the plans of God, Moses needed to learn a lesson. Before God just sent Moses into the face of Pharaoh to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, God had to teach Moses a great lesson in faith. And so we as Moses oftentimes need this same lesson. Beloved, we cannot conquer the wilderness. We will not be successful in our wilderness journey if we first do not learn a lesson about faith. If we do not have the faith to carry us through. Now, we know that our faith is rooted and grounded, if you're saved here today, in the work of God. It's sourced in Him. It's gifted by His grace. And when the child of God receives faith, it's by the effectual working of God's Spirit within him in conjunction with the hearing of the gospel of Christ. Faith is a gift. I'm not here saying that faith lies in every man just waiting for the flame of the wind of the Holy Spirit to fan that flame. It's not biblical. Faith is a gift that God provides. But by God's design, faith is a trait that He gives us the responsibility to cultivate. You see? You got to understand that point of it as well. And this trait is most effectively cultivated when we take a tour or two through the wilderness. Notice how God led Moses to the backside of the desert to learn this lesson. And in this lesson, we're going to see four things regards to this faith. Number one, the same faith that we must cultivate. Number one, we see that Moses experienced the impossibility of God. Moses experienced the impossibility of God. Now, I want you to think. I want you to place yourself in the sandals of old Moses here. As Moses ascended the mountain, he drew near to where God was. He saw a bush that didn't burn. How old do you think Moses was at this time? How old was Moses at this time? He was 80 years old. There's a good lesson here. He was 80 years old. Moses was content. Moses didn't need anything else out of life. And you know, there's a good principle here. Maybe for those of you who are up in years like Keith Mosley. You know, when Joshua was 100 years old, what did God say to Joshua? The Bible says, And Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Thou art old and stricken in years. Nevertheless, I have much land for you to possess. Amen. You see, and so there's a principle there. Yes, Joshua was old. Yes, God knew Joshua was old because He said, Joshua, you're old. Joshua's thinking, Yeah, Lord, I feel it. You really have to tell me again? But hey, nevertheless, it doesn't matter. I've got something for you to do. Amen. And so here's what we need to learn. And I'm not just speaking to the aged, to the mature. I'm speaking to those with any kind of difficulty in your life, any kind of hurdle in your life that you need to overcome. If God calls you to a task, He'll equip you to get through it and do it. Amen. And so this is very encouraging for us to see. God had a lesson for Moses to learn. And not only the impossibility of how an 80-year-old could carry out this great task, but the impossibility of God. I want you to see that. He ascended, he drew near to where God was, and he saw this bush that didn't burn. I relate to this burning bush. In fact, I'm burning a little bit right now. Those of you who don't know, my last name's Bush. But it must not go without notice before we go further is the fact that God's presence was upon a higher plane. God's presence was upon a higher plane. God was up on the mountain. God called Moses to it. And again, though we know that God is everywhere, He's omnipresent. Even David says, if I ascend up into heaven or if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God called Moses to a special place of His presence. And that's a wonderful thought. Now, interestingly, it's on the same mountain that Elijah was called to special service as well. But God brought Moses to a great height to reveal himself to him. And he did so by glorious and impossible means. Think about if you saw this in the wilderness. No doubt Moses was awestruck, right? No doubt he was captivated by this miraculous sight before him. Nothing imaginable could have ever been served as an explanation. And this is a good principle here that I want you to see. Look, Moses came out of Egypt. Egypt was full of paganism. Egypt was full of magicians who ultimately we see when Moses went back to Egypt that they duplicated some things that he did. I don't think those were tried. I thought those were the spirits of darkness. They duplicated some things that he did. So Moses, no doubt, was familiar with some of the tricks of the wizardry and the paganism of Egypt. And so God calls him to the backside of the desert. God calls him away from everything. He calls him away from his flocks. He calls him away to the wilderness of Mount Horeb to show him something that could not be attributed to man. You see, Moses couldn't look and see, well, who's behind that curtain? Who's making this happen? What's going on here? No, he showed him the impossibility of the reality of God. This was an impossible event taking place before his eyes. The first point in Moses' lesson in faith was that he had to come to terms with the impossibility of a bush that did not burn. Now, something very simple and significant leaps out to us about this instance in regards to the construction of Moses' faith. It was an event that couldn't be explained, and it could have only been shown him in the wilderness where no one else was. There was no one there but God. Amen. And it's quite the powerful thought to consider that Moses came face to face that day with the glory of God. Now, this is mentioned once again in Deuteronomy 33:16. It says, "And for the precious things of earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush," recollecting this event. The word "dwelt" is the Hebrew word shekhan. Now, what do we know about that word? Well, that word shekhan, that's where we get Shekinah glory. You see, it was then that the Shekinah glory was displayed before the servant Moses, and God was illumined unto him. You see? The light of God. Moses saw the light of God in the bush that did not burn that day. And listen, when we are confronted with a holy God, we're going to see many impossible things. The first point in our lesson of faith, when God brings us to His presence, right? God brings us to His presence. He calls us. We come to His presence. And we come to terms with the fact that impossibilities exist with God. The Bible says in Matthew 19:26, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." God can make a bush light on fire and not be consumed by that fire. And it's significant that Moses saw the wonder of God in such a way because it asserted God's impossible being. Moses could not deny this great miracle that was before him. He could not explain it away. And it's true that if we cannot accept the fact that God is God, if we cannot accept the fact that God is supernatural, that God is extraordinary, that He can do all things, then we can proceed no further in our faith, right? In fact, our very first experience with God is when He manifests Himself to us. It's a realization of this truth of His existence. And so while the first expression of faith is that which is given to us by the revelation of God, again, it's not that which is accomplished through a human journey or the result of our road to enlightenment. Listen, when salvation occurs in the life of the child of God, it occurs wholly by the work of the Spirit of God, who reveals the truth of God's glorious existence to the saint by virtue of the slain and resurrected Jesus Christ. John 6:21, Jesus answered, said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." Amen. Now, I don't believe this to be the conversion experience of Moses, just because simply the book of Hebrews cites the faith of Moses in Hebrews 11:24-26, when it describes that the motive in his turning from a life of royalty to bearing the burden of his people was attributed to his faith. And so some commentators think this is his conversion. I don't think so, just because of what Hebrews 11 says. But I do believe that herein lies a glorious picture of the supernatural revelation of God to men who are in spiritual darkness. And as inexplicable as it is for God to spiritually cause a man to be born again, this is only the beginning of our faith. You see, I look to Moses, the beginning here of Moses' special task, and I see something that happened to me. You see, when God Himself called me and I heard His voice and He showed Himself to me, it was a realization that this God is real. That this is not a God of flesh and blood. This is not a God of my imagination. But He's something other than that. There's something spiritual about Him. There's this impossible being that has shown Himself to me. And that is the ground of our faith. You see, there are many Christians that can't get over the hump of faith, or so-called Christians that have a trouble with the being of God. That God is just too big for them. I'll tell you, brethren, understand that this is the root of our faith, is understanding that God is a big God, and God is an impossible God. And we don't have to explain God. We don't have to find evidence for God. We don't have to prove God. Because His being transcends all of those other things. He is the bush that is not consumed with fire. That's impossible. Why do you say this is the ground of our faith? Because, beloved, the Bible says in Jeremiah 32, 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" As it pertains to the growth of our faith, it's necessary to remember our first miraculous experience with Him. You know, I've said quite frequently on an occasion at this church that many of us, we trust in what Christ did for our salvation. We believe that Jesus Christ came incarnate in flesh and blood, and that He lived 33 years of a sinless life, and that He offered the propitiation for our sins upon the cross, that He shed His blood, that He rose again, that He ascended to heaven, and He sits on the right hand of the throne of God. We trust this. We stake our lives upon it. It's a hill we die on. But we go through life as if we have no confidence in Him. We go through our wilderness journey as if God's forsaken us, as if He's left us. Understand, if your salvation rests in Him, everything else rests in Him. If you trust Him to save your eternal immortal soul, why can't you trust Him with tomorrow? And that's the crux of the whole message. You got to understand, impossibilities exist with God. There's nothing too hard for God. And though there be things that we go through in life, difficulties and adversity, impossibilities exist with God. Man, with you, Myron, it's impossible, but with God, it's not. I'll tell you what, go back to that. You're having trouble? Nothing's too hard for God. And I'll tell you, this lesson must be learned in the wilderness. Bear in mind where Moses was when God called him. He'd fled from Pharaoh 40 years prior. No great experience with God is recorded in the years between his exile and this. Married man with a family of his own, content to keep the flock of his father-in-law. But what a radical change had occurred in Moses' life. It is where Moses had to be to experience this next phase of growth in his spiritual life. Someone wrote this of Moses' situation. They said, "The backside of the desert is where men and things, the world and its influences, are all valued for what they are really worth. There it is, and there alone, that you'll find a divinely adjusted balance in which to weigh all within and all around." Friend, many times God leads His people to the backside of the desert simply to escape the bustle of the world, to get away from its fading lures, its exciting influences, its empty pretensions, so that they can be schooled in the will of God. It's interesting that nothing is said of Moses' time in the wilderness of Midian until he's brought to the backside of the desert. A.W. Pink made a good observation. He wrote this. He says, "As in the case of the training of the prophets, John the Baptist, Paul in Arabia, this detail is passed over in silence. Is it because God's dealings with one of His servants are not fitted for another?" Perhaps. I like that. "Are there not some things we can learn neither from precept nor example? Certain it is that there is no uniform curriculum in the school of God. Each servant is dealt with according to his individual needs and disciplined with a view to the particular work which God has for him to do." I like that.
Amen.
Ain't no college can teach you what God can teach you.
Right, brother.
And I just said ain't, which proves I ain't been to college. I'm just kidding. I did. I saw what they know. I just broke my own rule, darling. Tell George I said that. Y'all. But you see, God teaches us a lot of things that we can't learn from examples. You can't learn in books. You have to go through the wilderness a time or two. I remember working construction, some of our foremen who had been working for 30 years at the same company, they'd get so frustrated with some of our project managers who started the big projects. It was a construction company, started big projects, and they were fresh out of architect school, never swung a hammer a day in their life. But man, they'd come on the job site and tell you how to do your job. They didn't have a whole lot of respect for them because they didn't know the ins and outs of it, right? They didn't know how difficult. They didn't know the problems that you may encounter. You know, I can draw three marbles standing on top of each other. It's much difficult to do it. You see, there are some things you can't learn until you go through it yourself. And this is where the wilderness is important for our lives. This is why it's God's trial ground. Moses couldn't have learned this mighty lesson in faith had he not gone through what he went through. And that gives us hope and encouragement, right? Amen. That helps us to look at tomorrow with assurance and with confidence and with faith. Our lessons of the impossibilities of God come to us when we're deep within the places of quiet solitude, perhaps toiling in the wilderness for a very long time. Maybe in a place where we think God is least likely to be. I like what David wrote there. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Now, he's using allegory there. I mean, it's a hyperbole, but it's truth. Because it doesn't matter where you are, God is there. And I'll tell you, sometimes in my personal, through some of my personal, I know I'm 35 years old, but I've been through the wilderness a time or two. And I'll tell you, some of the times when I would look and I would cry out, "Where, God, where are you?" That now 10, 15, 20 years later, I can look back and I can see that God was there all along. And I'll tell you, there's no greater lesson to learn than the lesson of faith. And faith is rarely learned in the comfort of our circumstances, right? Faith is learned when God works miracles in our spiritual lives while we're knee-deep in the wilderness, with no one around to receive the credit but God. And that's when we realize that God is God. And we recollect in difficult times that nothing is impossible with Him. So Moses came to grips with the impossibility of God. First lesson. Second lesson, he saw the approachability of God. I like this one. Now, if you'll notice there, Moses said, "I will turn aside and see this great sight. Why this bush, this impossible thing, is not burnt?" And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him unto him out of the midst of the bush. You know, the closer Moses came to the bush, the greater his experience became. We've noticed that Moses turned aside to see the great sight, and then God called him with his audible voice. That's significant. You see, Moses saw, he was attracted to the glorious light, but then Moses had the unction to step closer to God. And if you'll notice, it wasn't until he drew near to God that he heard God's voice and he heard the calling. The second lesson that Moses learned in this experience was that the closer he came to God, the clearer the calling became. Now here's something significant. I want you to see that. That's why this isn't Moses' conversion experience. This is God calling Moses to a special task. You see? Moses saw from a distance. He knew that it was there. He knew there was an impossible thing there. He saw it with his own eyes. And there was an attraction to it, and it drew him unto himself. And the closer he got, the more clear the voice became. And when he got close to the bush, the call was brought forth. Moses learned how to approach God in the wilderness. Now make no mistake, it was an effectual call, but let's also be sure to note that Moses drew near to the call. I think, you know, look, my doctrine is solid in the effectual call. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. And we understand that. But man also has a responsibility, right? Man has a responsibility to come. And such is the drawing power of the miraculous voice of God. It's a call that demands a response. You will respond. A call that, if only heard from a distance, would remain unclear. And it wasn't until Moses approached closer that the message of God became explicit. God called Moses from the familiar fields of his labor to a special place of his presence. Moses was left the duties of his life for a moment to get alone with God. And friends, let us see the great truth here. And you see it. I really don't have to go any further. But the closer we get to God, the greater our experience becomes and the clearer the message is. And just as Moses, when we remove ourselves from the distractions of our labor, of the mundane rituals of our daily lives, and we draw closer to God, you can hear that voice of God more clearly, right? It's not until we turn aside. Is this not our running theme, our theme for 2017? I'm a little ahead of myself. It's necessary for one in the Christian life to pursue God. We must seek Him, draw near to Him daily, draw close to Him. And it's only then that we can be certain of His will. It's only then that we can be certain of why we may be going through this wilderness, why He may be calling us into the backside of the desert. Notice the phrase "turn aside" there in your text. What did Moses turn aside from? Well, he turned aside from his family, his vocation, his home. Well, for a moment, it doesn't mean that he abandoned them. It just means he removed himself from them for the time being in order to listen to God. Christian, we must be willing to turn aside and approach God. We do not have to leave our lives behind. God's given you a wife and a family. That's your wife and your family. Don't forsake them. I'm not teaching that or preaching that at all. But we need to be willing to devote our whole attention to God. And it's only then that we can be sure of His calling for our lives. We need to turn aside, approach God. More often than not, I believe we lose our keen ear to God's calling in our life because we don't come close to Him to hear Him. Would you not agree with that? We need to be willing to venture into that wilderness. We need to be thankful for that wilderness. How often are you thankful for difficulties in your life? How often are you're going through a trial? You're going through a period. And you just hit your knees at night before you lay your head down or whenever your prayer time is. Hopefully it's more than just at night. But you just, "Lord, I know it's difficult, but thank you. Thank you." I tell people all the time, when you're going through something tough, look for what God's trying to teach you in it. Because God teaches us in those times. It's important that we see that. But even in the wilderness, understand, Brother Neely, even in the wilderness, even in the difficult times when we feel like God's not there, when we have the audacity to think that God has perhaps forsaken us to allow us to go through trouble, it's still, God is still there as a light. God is still beckoning us. He's still calling us. And we're not going to know. We're not going to have assurance. We're not going to have comfort. We're not going to know what it is that He's trying to teach us until we draw close unto Him. Amen. Until we turn aside. Until we put down all of our busyness and we put down all of the things in our lives and our affections and our lusts and our sin and our weights. It's not until we turn aside to see, "All right, God, what is it?" And I guarantee on the authority of Scripture, God will show you. He may not show you why. He may not show you His grand purpose, but if you're submitted to His will, He'll show you what it is for your life. Because our God is a light. He's a light, and He has a voice. And James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God, what'll happen?" Myron, finish that phrase. Draw nigh to God and what? He'll draw nigh to you. Sometimes you got to cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded, but draw nigh to God. In fact, you can't draw nigh to Him until, "Look, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Know this, your faith will not progress. Your understanding of God's will for you will never be clear as long as you remain in your place of distance from the presence of God. How extraordinary was Moses' experience when he drew near to the voice of God. Just as the disciples experienced great things by walking with Christ, didn't they? The closer they were to Him, the more they were able to be a part of His monumental spiritual accomplishments. Man, there's not one miracle or one parable that He taught looking into the Word of God where I wouldn't have wanted to be right there. But I wonder how many disciples. Well, we know of one, Thomas, who wasn't in the Lord's house on his day after the resurrection. He missed out on a glorious experience. But you know, the Bible doesn't say that all of the disciples were necessarily there all the time. I wonder how many of them missed out on certain things. Because they weren't there. They weren't close to the presence of God. But if they were like John the Beloved that was always resting his head upon the bosom of Christ, man, they experienced some wonderful things. They experienced some great things. And this is how our Christian life is. You see, the closer you are to God, the more you'll experience of His glory. Not only are we close to His power, but He allows us to be part of His mighty work. And that's how our faith will grow. And that's a lesson we need to learn. Our faith grows when we approach God. And He is a very approachable God. But then, tied in with that is number three, our own availability. Moses learned that he had to be available. And part of your faith is being available. You see? Notice his response. And he said, God called him out of the midst of the bush, verse number 4, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. When God called Moses, he immediately responded, didn't he? There's no delay in his response. Neither was there any lapse in time. It's as if Moses expected a voice to bellow from the bush. And buddy, when Moses was called, he answered. Now certainly he didn't know what all that call entailed at the time, and we find that he did his best to resist. We're not going to shun to bring that part out. But when God called him, Moses answered. Moses made himself available. He didn't run like Adam. He didn't hide like Adam. But he was available. And so ask yourself, when God calls, do you answer? Are you available? We need to be willing to ask ourselves, am I available? If the Lord's calling me to do something, calling me to this wilderness, am I available to do this work? Many times in our Christian lives, we desire a greater faith and a greater fervor in the Lord's service, but we don't make our lives available to Him. How many of us have used our lack of faith? We battle discouragement, apathy in life, and we blame it on our lack of faith. Yet when the moment of action is afforded us, we don't step out to the platform and cry, here am I, O Lord. Yeah, it is a lack of faith. But it's not because God simply chose to withhold that gift from you. But it's because we've not made ourselves available to Him. Man, if you have a lack of faith, don't just sit in your house watching, I don't know, whatever you watch, probably nothing worth watching. And then say, man, I just don't feel up for God's work. I just don't have the spiritual fortitude. I just don't have the faith, God. I can't do it. You know what I mean? Well, no wonder. Your faith, God is not just going to open your heart and pull out His full measure of faith within you to where He sews you back up and all of a sudden, boom, super Christian who can do anything. No, it's something that has to be cultivated, right? Yes, saving faith, it's a gift of God, but that serving faith, that faith that grows, that faith that equips, that faith that enables, it gives you boldness, it gives you courage, it gives you strength in the time of need. But that's got to be cultivated. That's only cultivated when you answer the call and you be available to Him. And God proves our availability in the wilderness. You know, great men of faith were so because they were available for the service of God. Just like we saw David, he saw need in the Valley of Elah and he responded. When Christ called Peter and Andrew, they responded, right? They straightway left their nets and followed Him. When Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom, Christ said, follow me. He didn't say, well, hold on, let me close up shop. No, he got up and he responded. And he was available. He turned aside from his life as a tax collector. They turned aside from their life as a fisherman. Yes, when discouragement came, they had a tendency to go back to it. But ultimately, they knew that when God calls, I got to answer. I got to pick up the phone. And I'll tell you what, if God's led you to the wilderness, He's calling you. You need to be willing to answer. Our faith is built when we're willing to respond to the Lord's call for our lives, even in the midst of crisis. You say, well, Lord, I've just got too much going on in my life right now. I can't give you a little bit more service. I don't have the faith. I got so much going on in my life. Well, let me tell you, you're going to have that much and more coming up in your life. Life doesn't get easier. it gets harder. Sometimes it gets real hard. But if you're waiting on life to give you a break before you answer the call, you'll never answer the call. Brother Bennett, suck it up, buttercup, right? He was mocking me because I wasn't mocking, just joking around because I didn't get a whole lot of sleep last night. He said, suck it up, buttercup. Just kidding. Number four. So Moses, God taught Moses about the impossibility of God to build his faith. He taught Moses that he was approachable. He taught Moses to be available. But then God wouldn't be God if he didn't reveal who he was as a holy God to Moses. So Moses didn't just see God, but Moses learned about God. Notice what he says there. He says, and draw not nigh hither. Wait a minute, you got to do something first. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moses that day realized who God was. You see, he didn't understand this until he was taught of God. Now, certainly he knew of God. Obviously, he recognized him. But Moses had to come to the knowledge that this God is the God, and he's a holy God. God, in essence, told Moses, step back, take your shoes off, keep that world's dirt away from me that you've accumulated, and behold a righteous God. Why is this important? Well, we must realize who God is and what God is. Why? It's important that we come closer to Him and see the expression of His holiness and His glory, because all that He ever asks and all that He ever desires for His children is for them to trust in knowing that everything He would have them to do is good and right. Everything God would have you to do is good and right. He cannot lead you to violate that which is good and that which is right. You understand that? That's why take off your shoes, and I'm going to leave my notes. I think I'm just going to leave it there because this is something important here. We need to see about God. We need to learn about God. And many times we learn it in the wilderness. Moses had to see that God's a holy God. Because God was preparing to propose to Moses and demand of him a very big task. A task that was going to come along with plagues, death of firstborn children. Think about that. That's what's coming next. A lot of bickering, a lot of murmuring, a lot of backbiting. Keep the whole story in your mind. Moses' first experience with the call of God. God said, stop. You're on holy ground. Take your shoes off. Because what I'm about to tell you, though it may seem impossible, though it may lead you to situations where you may question me, where you may think, God, is it right? Is it just that you take the firstborn of all the children of Egypt? Remember that everything I'm leading you to do, everything I'm calling you to do is good and right because I'm a holy God. And beloved, that's important for us to see about God. When we're in the wilderness, God will always lead you to what's right and what's good. It may not be easy. In fact, being right and when what's good and right and holy is oftentimes the path of most resistance. Moses, take off your shoes. What do shoes help you do? Shoes help you walk, travel, keep your flock, walk along paths. These shoes, I didn't wear my boots today because my legs are a little bit sore. But these shoes have taken me to a lot of places. I remember when I bought these shoes, I was getting ready to preach at a Bible conference probably 10 years ago. And they've been in a lot of churches. And they've been to a lot of places. In fact, I think I'm getting a hole in one because when it rains, it starts to get wet. But these shoes have taken me a lot of places that I wanted to go. I put them on. I lace them on. They carry me where I want to go. You know where I'm going. Sometimes you need to take off your shoes because God's got somewhere else for you to go. You see the figure here? It's that sometimes you need to take your shoes off. Good, he's doing it right now. Take your shoes off. I don't want your will. You're not about to walk your path. You're not about to walk in your shoes. You're not about to do what you want to do. You're about to do what I want to do. And your shoes will never carry you where I want you to go and what I want you to do. Learn to take your shoes off in the wilderness. That's difficult. When we were kids, we used to walk through the jagged rocks of the creek and in the woods with our shoes off. Now I don't even take them off in my house. I got ugly feet, but the second thing is that I might step on a toy or a Lego. Tenderfoot. Always remember who God is. To know God is to love God. To know God is to pursue God. And that God is a holy God. And He will lead you to what's right. Now, sometimes this is the most difficult thing to see in the wilderness, right? Because we're so clouded by the woods and the brushes and the brambles. I'm not going to sing the song, but we're so clouded by those things. Now, many times we just fail to see that God's good. If He leads you to that wilderness, you got to see it. You got to see it. Moses learned a great lesson in faith. And that faith equipped Moses for the next time he'd have to go through the wilderness. Had he not seen that? You see, he knew. Isn't it interesting that he approached him as a pillar of fire the first time at the backside of the desert, and then that's how God revealed himself continually through the wilderness as that pillar of fire? A greater pillar than that bush. Greater things were about to occur. Greater impossibilities. Moses was about to be faced with leading hundreds of thousands of children of Israel out of Egypt. He was about to be faced with a great sea that he had to cross, that he had to lead a people across. He was about to lead the people of Israel into a wilderness where they have no food or no water. But God took care of it all. Why? Because Moses learned that lesson in faith. Moses knew that there's an impossible task, but I serve an impossible God.
Amen.
And if He can bring me through this wilderness, He can bring me through the next 40 years of wilderness.
Amen.
Have you learned, or are you willing to learn, the great lesson of faith in your wilderness? I pray, God, that you are. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for allowing us to be.